Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today. This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. Today, we're going to look at the very nature of God for you. What God has done for others, He will do for you. God is not some mystery that you'll never figure out. No, God wants to reveal Himself, what He'll do for you, what He has planned for you. He is an open book, an open door for you today. And we want to open that door that you can get a look at who He is and what He does and what He will do for you. Now today, our guest speaker is Bill Johnson, as he is speaking at a Global Awakening Past conference. It is a wonderful lesson today that will lift your spirits, give you new insight and hope. Here he is, Bill Johnson.
I love this story. I refer to it fairly often because it speaks to me. Just some things. You ever have this happen where the Lord just kind of gives you real estate in the scripture? Does that make sense to you? He just gives you real estate. You feel like you have a certain sense of ownership of a portion. And we're always advancing and trying to obtain more, but there's just places where they just are life-changing. This is one of those to me, and it has been for the last probably 20 years, I suppose. But let's just get going. It'll help me to just get going. All right. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. The other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Which is an amazing question to ask the Savior of the world. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want to address a couple things that I find really important. I realize this is a healing conference. I actually don't teach about healing very often, but I do teach about the kingdom and faith and those things. And the outcropping, if you will, is that people get healed. I love this story for a number of reasons. Let me give you the first one. A lot of boredom comes into the Christian life because we spend so much time praying for things we already have. So we really need revelation so that we know what we presently possess. Because you can sit there with $1 million in your bank account and starve to death. If you don't realize what you have to access, I don't mean theoretically access. I'm not talking about the promises that are available in Scripture because He's given us all things. I'm talking about the breakthroughs that you have at your disposal because of your prayers in the past. Are you guys with me here? The typical understanding of the Christian life is this, is that our job is to pray, get God to answer prayers, and we kind of go from crisis to crisis looking for God to intervene. And so here we are calling out to God, asking Him to come and to invade and to fix, to redeem, to sort out some issue, to heal a relationship, whatever it might be. And there is absolute merit in that. I mean, you know, we are called to pray, to intercede, and to partner with heaven, if you will, and to pray what He leads us to pray, and to make declarations. But these disciples were being groomed, trained, to rule as servants and to serve as kings. And the Lord is sleeping, and the disciples come to Him, and they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" He gets up off the pillow, and He calms the storm. Who's Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. What do we call conversation with God? Prayer. So Jesus, the disciples pray. Jesus answers the prayer, which is like the high point of our life, answers the prayer, then turns to him and says, how come you don't have any faith? Now, let's be really honest here. You get the breakthrough, the notches on your Bible, you're smiling really big because the storm stopped just like you had prayed, and God turns to you and says, man, your faith is really small today. That's a surprise. Because I thought, growing up, my job was to pray, his job was to do stuff. I pray, you come. His thinking is different. Like the old man in the rocking chair, rocking back and forth, petting a cat. He's petting the cat from the tail towards the head. Somebody comes in a room and says, you're petting a cat wrong. He says, then let the cat turn around. I've got news for you. If you don't like the way he's stroking you, his intent was to train the disciples to live out of faith. Now most of us, I can't speak for everyone, but most of us have thought in terms of faith means that I pray effectively and get answers. Is that not legitimate? Are you guys with me on this? This isn't a trick question. Like, I'm not going to trick you and embarrass you. Does this make sense to anybody? I grew up thinking, man, you know, these people that pray, like, get all these answers. It's stunning like this. And that's absolutely valid. But I reduced the life of faith to that. And here Jesus was disappointed that he told them they were going to the other side. He had trained them that any obstacle to his will has to be removed through the declaration. And instead of them removing the declaration out of the commission that they had received, instead of removing the mountain through declaration from the commission they had received, they instead asked him to do it. When my kids were 5 and 6, I helped them decide what to eat. My oldest is 30 in another week. If he calls me and asks me to help him with his grocery list, I'm not a happy father. I'm thinking I blew it somewhere along the road here, because I made him to have a dependence on me that restricted his liberty to represent me. See, this is a real big deal to God. He puts you and me on a planet that's chaotic and says, bring it into order. Then we sin. He says, all right, I'm going to come and I'm going to take care of the obstacle, which is sin, something we couldn't fix. And then he gives us all the authority and goes back to heaven. To do what? To let us carry out the commission. You're being trained and groomed to rule. But again, remember, kingdom rulership is the empowerment to serve more effectively. It is not to draw people to me. It's so that we can use the gifts, the graces that are on our life to bring people to the Lord, to serve them more effectively, to create the atmosphere for their growth, their development, for people to come into their potential, their destiny that God has ordained for. The disciples go to Jesus and ask him to do the very thing he commissioned them to do. It reminds me of when I hear Christians pray and ask God to bind the devil. Last time I remember or read the story, he says, whatever you bind. How long would you keep your job if you asked your boss to do what he told you to do? I'm thankful the Lord doesn't treat us quite like that, or we'd have a whole bunch of unemployed Christians. Does this make sense to you? We ask him constantly to do stuff he commissioned us to do. Now, if you don't know what to do, that's one thing. We pray for direction. We pray for him to lead us, empower us, show us what to do. But when he has said, son, get in the boat, we're going there, then guess what? In that commission is the power to enforce the destiny. It's not, we're not sailing on a whim. He does not say, I am going to perform this in your life where you will have signs and wonders coming from your life. This is my destiny for you. In the Word, is the grace that enables you to accomplish what he called you to do. It's the way it works. Nothing is impossible with God. Gospel of Luke. Nothing is impossible with God. The word nothing, two words. The word no and thing. Thing is the word rhema. Rhema is freshly spoken word of God. No freshly spoken word of God will be impossible. The word impossible means without ability. So it can actually go like this. No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. The word is the seed. The word is the seed of God himself. It is not merely concept. It is the enforcement of heaven. If you can picture, the worlds were created through the declaration. And when you and I speak and declare that which God has spoken over our life, then we are coming into agreement. And when heaven and earth come into agreement, it gives heaven permission. I'm not sure if that's the right word, but an invitation to invade. This is the Christian life. So now, where you and I, in 21st century Christianity, where you and I hold as the great expression of faith to be able to pray and have God answer, while I say there's absolute merit for that in part, it is not the ultimate intent always for God. What does he want us to do? He wants us to know his will. I mean, it's in the book. It's not confusing. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Then before he left, he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. So it's not complicated. Well, I still know what God's will is for my life. Well, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. Yeah, but what I mean is, I don't know if I'm supposed to be a doctor or a lawyer or a clown. Or, I don't know what I'm supposed to be. But I don't know who to marry. Well, you know, just find one you like a whole bunch and marry her. And then heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and cleanse lepers. Yeah, but should I be a missionary or should I live, you know, should I live here in North America or what? Yeah, just flip a coin if you have to. I mean, just pick one. It's all good. Then heal the sick, raise the dead. You know, what's kind of funny is there's so much talk and books and tapes and stuff on the will of God for our lives, but they always have to do with subpoints. How to discern whether you should invest in this stock market or this one, in this stock, or how to discern, you know, what he's wanting to do in a meeting or something. And that's all awesome. But man, if you're not doing the main stuff, geez, what good is the rest of the stuff? I get myself in trouble here, but you know, so Jesus says, how come your faith is so small? They believed in his ability to still the storm. They didn't believe in their role that it was significant enough to still the storm. It reminds me of another story that we find in Mark. I don't want to leave this one yet, so if you don't mind, let me just make careless references. Jesus does the food thing, you know, where they multiply the food. It's a hilarious story. It's just, I think, one chapter or two chapters late. It's one of the funniest stories in the Bible. Jesus, the disciples come back and they say, oh, it was awesome, man. We saw the demons leave. The people got healed. It was so cool. Jesus says, let's go get away. Let's take some R&R. Let's go to the other side. Disciples are going, we get some time with Jesus. We get some time. So they get in the boat and they're sailing to the other side and they're thinking, oh, it's going to be so good. We're just going to be soaking. We're going to play some worship CDs. We're just going to, oh, it's going to be awesome. Jesus is just going to say really smart stuff. We're going to be so awesomely blessed. Maybe he'll prophesy over us again or lay hands, do impartation, something, but we know it's going to be good. And they get close to the shore on the other side of the sea, and they see the same people that were on that side. They ran all the way around this, and the disciples are looking, going, oh, no. Sure enough, they get close to the shore. Jesus was moved with compassion. They were as sheep without a shepherd. They get out. Jesus ministers to them, heals the sick, does all the right stuff. And the disciples are cooperating. You can just see Peter looking at his watch going, I've had about enough of this. And he gets a revelation. He says, it is kind of late in the day. These folks look hungry. Hungry. Jesus, excuse me, the guys and I have been talking, and we are so burdened for these people. We are so moved with compassion for them. If we don't hurry and send them away, they're going to faint. I mean, this is a bad situation. And so we've taken a vote. We just kind of feel it'd be appropriate to send them away, send them, have them go to the surrounding villages and get some food. And Jesus says, good idea. He says, you feed them. And Jesus says, what do you have? Well, we saw a kid with a sack lunch, but that was it. Well, go get it. Okay. So Jesus looks inside. There's some fish and bread. And says, all right, get everybody in groups, 50 and 100. Oh, boy. Okay. So they get him, got thousands of people there. Gets them in groups. Then Jesus takes this little bit of lunch from a kid's lunch bag, and he breaks it up into 12 baskets so that they all have a little bit. And then he says, okay, guys, go feed them. You can just see Peter and John looking at each other going, me and my big mouth. Next time I'm ready to give Jesus a suggestion, would you just whack me? Just whack me, stop me, do whatever it is. So they walk out, and they start pulling out the bread and the fish, and they just start going down the line, and they notice that there's not any less than when I started. And so they're getting pretty happy about this. And they're going down the line, and they're feeding people. And they start getting into the 10s and the 20s and the 100s. And pretty soon they're going, go have some fish and some bread. And there's plenty for everybody. And they're getting pretty enthused about this thing. And the very next scene, they get into another boat ride. But Jesus stays on the shore. And so the guys are sitting there going, that was the coolest missed vacation we ever had. So they're sailing across the sea, and suddenly there's this life-threatening storm, this deadly storm. And they go, oh, what's up with the boat rides? Jesus is on the mountain praying, so he's quite some distance away, and he sees them in vision form. He can tell, uh-oh, boys are in trouble. So he says, amen. Starts going across the sea, but he doesn't go to the guys because he's already said they're going to the other side. So he's not like nervous for their safety. So he's some distance away. He checks on them and goes, yeah, they're doing good. He's walking on the sea, and the disciples see him, and they go, oh no, we're about to die in a storm, and now we got a ghost walking on the water. And it got so bad that they finally were less afraid of the ghost than they were the storm. And they call out to him, and Jesus says, this is me, don't be afraid, gets into the boat. Long story, just to come to this line. The storm stops, they find themselves at the shore, and the Bible says that the disciples were stunned, absolutely mystified, stunned by this miracle. And then it says, because their hearts were still hard concerning the loaves. Miracles reveal the ways of God. They give us a history that we get to live from to duplicate and expand. The realm of the miraculous reveals the nature of God. It's not merely his works. His works speak of his ways. His ways, that's his nature. And his nature takes you to the person. Poor people, they just get stuck on the works of God. The Bible says that Moses was acquainted with the ways, but Israel was acquainted with his works. They got stuck on just the stuff he did. So here they're stunned. They're stunned. They're mystified. And it says, none of this made sense because their hearts were hard regarding the loaves. What did they miss in the miracle of the loaves? First of all, were they obedient? Yes. Do you think they were thankful after they saw this amazing miracle of the little portion in their basket get multiplied when they actually had more leftovers than they started with? They were all the right things except they missed one tiny little revelation. They never realized that the food didn't multiply at Jesus' hands. It multiplied at theirs. And because they missed the fact that when Jesus said, you feed them, the commission gave them the capacity. When Jesus said, you feed them, and they go, we don't know how. He didn't take the commission back. He showed them what? How to do it. Put them in groups. Give me what you have. He prayed over it, gave it to them. He didn't go, show slam, create this huge pile of food. Then he's got a riot on his hands. Instead, he divides it up so that they can each have a portion to steward. Are you guys with me here on this? So they're stunned. And what did they miss? They missed the fact that the food did not multiply at Jesus' hands. He, of course, prayed. He did everything to initiate the miracle. But you've got to catch this. Is it actually multiplied as they distributed it? Now, had they caught that, they would have realized that in the commission to go across the sea was the capacity to enforce the commission.
Don't look so sad. Your life isn't over. Jesus is here. If you should find you ever need him, don't say a word about tomorrow or your past life. There'll be no time for sadness when you meet him. Get your Bible, I'll show you a story about a man who died so you'd be free. He will save you, he will heal you, but best of all, he'll forever love you. And he's mine. It's a good life. Come take my hand, I'll take you to the master. Don't be afraid, no one will ever hurt you. The things you've done are all over and all behind you. No more care and heartache will ever find you. Get your Bible, I'll show you a story about a man who died so you'd be free. He will save you, he'll heal you, but best of all, he'll forever love you. He's Jesus, he's God, and he's mine. It's a good life.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
Well, my friend, if our program has been a blessing to you today and God has touched your heart, your mind, or your body, take some time and write a note to us.
You can get in touch with Jim Rome.
I'd like to hear from you. You can write to me at Jim Rome, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. That's all for today. God bless.
gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. No.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
Thank you for flying with Global Air Force.